copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
For most of the time, my identity in Christ is four words that we actually rarely unpack in any detail. And so somebody is struggling with losing their job, and somebody says to them, well, your identity is in Christ, not your work, don't worry. And they say, oh, thank you, and go away. But they don't feel any better, really, because this concept of my identity being in Christ is rarely owned at a deeper emotional level. And so what I want to do is to say, just thinking about what we've just talked about, and the difficulty in forming a sense of identity, who I am, a story which has coherence and the plot line about it. Because of the modern and postmodern challenges that we have in creating an identity, is there any good news in the Bible for us? Is there any good news in this term, identity in Christ? And if so, in 20 minutes, what is it? That's what we're going to ask ourselves. So I want to suggest to you that there is good news. And the good news of the gospel is that God has not left us and abandoned us to self-construction. Whatever the era of history that we live in, whether it's pre-modern, modern, post-modern, whether it's ancient, God has not abandoned human beings to self-constructions, to making ourselves up, to telling our own story with no plot, with no teleos, with no sense of destiny. He has not left us abandoned as human beings. Now, why do I say that? Because in John chapter 1, in the great passage of Scripture in those first 15 verses, we learn some very big truths. First, we learn that he is there. In the beginning was the Word. He is there. And then we learn that he's not silent. He's spoken. And then we learn in John that when he spoke, he revealed who he is. And finally, in John, we discover that he doesn't simply reveal who he is, but when he says, and those who acknowledge him, he gave the right to become children of God, he reveals who we are. So the good news of the Bible that's etched into the first chapter, when we're revealed to be the image of God, made in the image of God, and in the first chapter of John's Gospel, that image is redeemed and transfigured as children of God, is full of good news. The good news is that God speaks our identity to us. Sons of God, children of God, made in the image of God, transfigured in the image of Christ. And this is a wonderful, wonderful good news for our culture. It contains within it our identity in Christ. It contains within it our creaturely identity. God reveals who he is and who we are, made in his image. Our fallen identity, those who are burdened with self-narration and a sense of lostness about who we are, having been thrown out of the garden, having left the garden, having departed from the tree of life, having abandoned God's word, we experience ourselves as essentially lost and a void, an inner void. And we are left with this burden of self-narration. Who am I? What is the story? How does it end? I don't know. Death. And of course, the third component is our redeemed identity through the cross, a transfiguration of our creaturely identity. And here's the thing. What I suggest to you is that this identity in Christ that's given us, that's spoken to us, that's revealed to us in the Scriptures, in those bags but in that bag, the scrolls that Sparatus carries before Saturninus. What's revealed has two key components to it. It's both a given and a process. I am a child of the living God. That is what he declares me to be. Nothing will separate me from his fatherly love. Call him Father, says Jesus, and speaks of him as one who waits and comes after us with a father's love. That is all given of grace, and it creates a stability to our sense of self, grounded even more deeply in our notion of being made in the very image of God, male and female, called to rule as he rules and have dominion over the world, transfigured in Christ, as Paul tells us in Timothy, one day to rule again with him. And so the notion of the image of God is a rich, a thickly textured notion of identity as something that's given us. But also, of course, it's not simply a given, it's a process. It's not an idem, it's also an ipse. Because a child grows, a child looks to his father, a child is called into maturity in Christ, to walk in discipleship in the way of Christ, to grow into Christ, as Paul would say. And so the great task of the Christian preacher and teacher is to present all men, he says in Colossians, perfect in Christ, to grow their sense of self into the image of Christ, so that their story, as it's told and retold, moves further and further toward its telos, its destiny. So this is a story that has powerful givens, but also a strong plot line and sense of telos or destiny. And that is what it means to be in Christ, my identity in Christ. And so next time someone says, of course, my identity is in Christ, you say to me, hang on a minute, but what is my identity in Christ? You see, that's the question. My identity is in Christ, yes, but what is my identity in Christ? And my identity in Christ is my creaturely identity as one made in the image of God, my fallen identity as one who in rebellion against him experienced the lostness of self-narration. But now my redeemed identity as someone rescued in Christ, redefined as his son, and one with eternity set in his heart, and who's growing into his image and given the process. And that's the sense of self that God reveals. And that's who Secunda wants to be when she says, I want to be who I am. Christian, I have to live consistently with the givens of my identity. I have to live in terms of its telos, its plot line, its story, and I refuse any other. So Rome will not write my story. My story is in continuous re-narration in terms of what I've been given and where I've been called. I think this is good news for our culture, our being made in Christ. The challenge for us is, how do we inhabit this place? How do we inhabit this truth? And I want to give you three thoughts here. As evangelicals, our default is to say, well, you study it in the Bible. You believe it. Our responses are rightly cognitive. They're to do with thinking, aren't they? And I want to underscore that, first of all, we inhabit our identity in Christ as a teaching and learning task. I'm a child of God. We need to unpack all that means in terms of what we're given and where we're going. But I want to build on that and suggest to you that it's also an imaginative task. And that's the problem for many of us. We don't imagine what it means to be a child of God. And so the world, which is constantly trying to make our identity, to refashion the story with its advertisements, with its social media, with its multiplication of possibilities of being and its plastic surgery and its undermining through queer theory and so on. The world's continually playing with and undermining our sense of self. We need to imagine, work out, inhabit in our heart what it means to be made in the image of God and to be a child of God. And I can't quite tell you what that means for you, but I would challenge you to think about your imaginative world. For example, if I say to you, do you have your summer holidays booked? And I say, are you looking forward to it? You say, oh, yes. I say, where are you going? And you say, well, we've got a week booked in Mallorca. I say, looking forward to it? I can't wait. I'm tired. What's it like out there? Beautiful. We went there last year. And the sun shines. And we've got a lovely hotel on the beach. And just that first morning as you go and your toes go into that warm sand, and the water's lapping, and you just relax, and you know that you've got a whole week here. You see your imaginations at work, and it's affecting the way you feel. And it's orienting your appetites and your desires toward a particular goal. And it's that imaginative experience which will get you onto that flight and pay the money and get your passport and get you to that place, because you have imagined yourself in a... And some of you might say, well, I'm not that kind of a person. I don't have much of an imagination. We all have imaginations. Most of us, for example, if you have an argument with somebody and they win and you leave feeling a little small and you know you are right, really, and you feel offended and upset, you will go home that evening and you will run and rerun that conversation in your head. And you'll hit upon the form of words that you wish you'd... If only I'd said this, and then I'd have won that. Yeah, I'd have been the winner in that argument. You do it in your imagination. You imagine how things might have been. And I want to challenge you to think about inhabiting your identity in Christ as something that not might, but something that is, and something that will be. What will that be like? What is that like? What will it be like one day to be fully at one with a sense of your father as a child? For there to be no sense of lostness, no sense of homelessness, no sense of insecurity. Your father loves you, and you know that through and through. What will it be like to be a ruler once again, to have real authority, ruling with Christ? It's a mystery, but is there anything there to be imagined? What will it be like to be higher than the angels, to be a son, daughter of God, ruling with him? What will it be like to be one of character, wisdom, authority? These are places that the scripture, Revelation, the book of Revelation, calls us to with vivid images as it projects us into the future. As a place of glory and light, opportunity. We need to inhabit this a little more. So let's inhabit our identity in Christ as a teaching and learning task, also as an imaginative task. And then as a liturgical task. What do I mean by that? Well, even if you don't feel like it, you act like this thing. I behave like a child of God. I go through the motion of being a child of God. In other words, if you're Secunda and you step forward to the Roman consul and you say, I am a Christian, I want to be who I am, you may feel terrified inside. Everything in you wants to run away. The last thing you feel like is like a son of the living God right now. But you act like one and you say, I want to be a Christian. This is what we do. This is how Christians behave. And so you see, this creates rhythm and structure in our lives. On a Sunday morning, you get up. You don't want to.
You have breakfast, you prefer to be in bed. You get the kids up. Everybody's unhappy. You get in the car, you drive to church or you walk to church. Why? Because this is what we do. This is our identity. We are Christians, Christ followers. And inhabiting our image means that we behave like this even when we don't feel like it. And so gradually, over time, we begin to defend ourselves against the world that wants to remake our identity 1,000 times a day. As there's a convergence between what we think, what we imagine, and what we do. And we discover an inner strength. I am a Christian. I want to be and will be who I am. And that's the gift to us, I'd suggest to you, of the gospel in its speaking our identity to us. And I think it's great news for a modern world, because it means that all these things, our sexuality, our gender, our status, don't define who we are, but are shaped by who we are as an image of God and children of God. And so the way I am sexual is schooled and disciplined and constrained and directed by virtue of resting on this foundation. My being gendered is schooled in that way. My social roles, my status, how I think about my status. And so, for example, a company director gives you extreme authority and power before you were a Christian. After you're converted, you're a Christian now, a child of God. You're still a company director. But now, the fact that you're a child of God is changing the way you think about your status. And now your status is no longer a symbol of your importance. It's a symbol of your purpose, your task, your role, your calling. And what are being in Christ and in the image of Christ means is that all of these facets of our life, they're still facets of identity, but they're facets of our identity in a different way. They're shaped in a different way. The story of being a company director, a Christian leader, a Norwegian, a wife, a mother, those stories are constantly being reshaped, retold, re-narrated as children of God. And we say, this sounds pretty hard going to me. I don't know whether we can accomplish this. I don't know whether we can resist the world's power over our sense of self. Well, other people seem to be able to have their identity shaped by other things, worldly things, values, that help them to resist the world's incursions on their identity. I mean, look what David Putnam here says. Do you know David Putnam, the filmmaker? British filmmaker, Chariots of Fire, I think. Yeah? David Putnam said this. He said, "Far more than any other influence, more than school, more even than home, my attitudes, dreams, preconceptions, and preconditions for life have been irreversibly shaped 5,500 miles away in a place called Hollywood." Because he's a film director, he makes great films. And he's saying, yeah, my parents are important, but far more than them, my home, far more than Twitter, Facebook, adverts, all of the ways in which the world attempts to destabilize who I am and tell me I need to reinvent. No, who I am, my preconditions for life, my perceptions, my aims, the story, is determined by a place 5,500 away, miles away. Now, what we have is good news, that our preconditions, even more than our home, what our mum and dad said about us, what they thought of us at school, the bullying, all of our experiences, far more even than those, our preconditions, preconceptions, the way we look at life in the gospel is called to be shaped by what happened in the very councils of eternity when God said, "I want you," and he sent his son to reclaim us and remake us in his own image. That has to be good news of the gospel. And its reformation of the self and identity. So there's the apologetics sort of opportunity in our culture. But I think most of all we need to make this a reality in our own hearts. And with that, our 20 minutes, I'm told, is up.